series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And the first week, I wanted to answer the question, why do we need the Holy Spirit in our prayer? And I think Paul makes it crystal clear here in Romans, in Romans 8, where he says, verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for. Well, that's probably a good enough reason to need the Holy Spirit in our praying. We don't know what to pray for. We have a limited perspective. We live in a finite world, locked in time and space, but the Holy Spirit is not limited by time or space. And so the Holy Spirit, sin comes short of the assemblies of God. You know what I'm saying? That God's able to go beyond borders. Who knew that God could be sovereign? But that doesn't mean that everybody's like, yeah, go for tongues. I remember during the charismatic renewal, my dad had just gotten recently saved, had recently entered into what is called baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he was listening to a radio broadcast from one of the local preachers at Webster, New York, who got on the broadcast and said, tongues are straight from the pit of hell. My dad, God bless him, took a postcard, wrote on it, thank you very much, signed Satan, and sent it to him. I don't know, as my dad matured, if he would have done that again, but he did tell me, because I never heard him speak against tongues again when I listened to his broadcast. I don't know. Today, the main person that we associate with opposition to the modern tongues movement would be probably the Bible preacher and teacher, John MacArthur, who takes a view that it's counterfeit. It's not real. At best, it's fleshy emotionalism. At worst, it's you've opened yourself to demons. So that's a little bit of the history lesson, all right? So what does the Bible say? Not what does John MacArthur say, what does Ironside say, what does Tory say, what does my dad say, what do I say? Why don't we take a look and see what the Bible says about this? And when we do that, what we discover is that this whole issue of speaking in tongues shows up in just two books of the New Testament. The first one is the book of Acts, and there it's more historical. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, three instances, the Holy Spirit comes on people, and the result is they speak in tongues. It's explicit, it's clear. Two other examples, Acts 8, the Samaritans, Acts 9, Paul, it's implied. But if you want to go to where Paul or any of the apostles or the biblical writers actually address tongues, then we got to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. The ladies in the back just panicked. They said, oh no, he just finished his introduction. We are in so much trouble with this soup. We're good. We're good. All right, so 1 Corinthians, we've talked about this church before. Great church when it came to gifts. Deficient when it came to the fruit. They were enamored with gifts. In fact, they were really enamored with the noisy ones, the ones you could see. You know, forget this gift of administration. Ooh, how spiritual is that? You can organize things. Look what I can do. And they start doing tongues. It's like, ooh, I got my tongues. Look at me. I can fly. Wait a minute. No, that's It's a Wonderful Life. Sorry, wrong movie. Got confused there. But the problem for Paul was, is that tongues was such an issue for this church. They were enamored with it. Now, in that first century culture, there were pagan religions where demons would fill people and they would begin speaking ecstatic speech, but it was demonic. And so they're speaking in tongues. They're like, look at me, I can do this. It's God, watch. And they were so excited. And so in the corporate gathering together of the body of believers, each one wanted to out-tongues the other. And so instead of it being a service orderly in worship, it was a chaos circus that was going on. So we have to first understand Paul is not addressing primarily praying in tongues. He's addressing abuse of tongues corporately in the body of Christ. So whatever we learn about praying in tongues has to be heard in the context Paul has given us, rather than us trying to read into it, all right? So you start with chapter 12, and in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists for us a number of gifts of the Spirit. You know, tongues, interpretation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, healings, miracles. I think I left a couple out, but prophecy. So, but he puts tongues last with interpretation. It's not because he was against tongues. He was trying to bring it back in balance. Because they were seeing tongues as the best gift of all. And Paul's like, wait a minute. In a corporate setting, tongues doesn't do anything for the body of Christ. Unless there's an interpretation. If there's an interpretation with tongues, that's okay. But just tongues by itself, no. It's not helpful here. All right? So in chapter 12, he lays out for us that you're part of a body. And if all of you, and he doesn't use the term all you speak in tongues, but he uses if everything were an eye, where would the body be? The implication is if everyone's tongues and no one's doing any other gifts, we've got a problem in the church. We're interconnected, and every member matters in the body of Christ. Everyone is to be part of this. We looked at this under the Holy Spirit in worship. So chapter 12 lays this out. He lays out what the gifts are. He says they're from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit decides what he wants to give. He goes through this body image, and then he gets to the end of the chapter, and he goes this. Now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ, the body. He's talking about the gathered people of God. Each one of these are part of this gathered body of believers, because that's his context. In the church, in this corporate setting of the body, there's apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration. There's multiple gifts. There's not just one gift, there's multiple gifts. So are all apostles in the body of Christ? No, not everyone is an apostle. Is everyone a prophet in the body of Christ? Although we're called to prophesy, does that mean that everyone has the gift of prophecy? That's the only gift in the church. No. All of these are assuming a negative answer. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Now, some have taken that to mean, see, it's obvious then that not every believer should speak in tongues, because he says, do all speak in tongues? The answer is obviously no. But he's not talking about individual praying in tongues. He's talking about the corporate body of Christ and the use of the giftings in the corporate body of Christ. And not everybody in the body of Christ will operate in the gift of tongues or the gift of interpretation in the corporate gathered together of the body of Christ. Now, how do I know that's correct interpretation? Because wait till we get to chapter 14, you'll see it. So here's chapter 12. He says, look, this is the body. This is the way the body functions. This is the way it's supposed to happen. But Corinthians, you're blowing it. He says, I need you to see the most excellent way. And that's when he goes into chapter 13. And he says, you could have every tongue imaginable, whether of men or of angels. It could be a heavenly language. It could be an earthly language. It could be Acts 2 or Acts 10. It doesn't matter if there's no love. You could have the gift of prophecy. You can have faith that moves mountains. You could have every gift imaginable, Corinthians, and you do. But it's not enough if you don't have love. Because without love, you're nothing. Without love, you gain nothing. Without love, nothing good is going to happen. Because the gifts, they're temporary. Fruit, it's permanent. It lasts. And now remains faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And without love functioning, you're missing the point. And that brings us then to chapter 14, the start of what we want to look at for a few moments here. 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love. All right, so I've taught you about what gifts are. I've told you how to operate in love. Now, follow the way of love and eager to desire spiritual gifts. Again, he's functioning in the corporate body. He says, especially the gift of prophecy. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with the Spirit. When you are praying in tongues, okay, and this is what he's referring to here. You're speaking in tongues, you're praying, because to speak to God is prayer. You are praying to God in tongues. Nobody has a clue what you're saying. You're praying to God. No one understands you. You don't even understand you. You're talking to God, right? But everyone who prophesies, all right, and we put this, if I could put parentheses, in the body of Christ, gathered together, everyone who prophesies speaks to people for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Why? Because you're using words that they understand. If I start speaking in tongues towards Brian, he's like, But if I say, hey, Brian, let me share with you something. Oh, I got you. Thank you. I'm good. All right? And so he contrasts these tongues, which are going Godward, to prophecy, which is going manward. All right? So when I'm in tongues, I'm going prayer upward. When I'm prophesying, I'm speaking outward. All right? And then he says, everyone who prophesies, or we did that, verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, Paul has no problem with you building yourself up. He has a problem with you building yourself up on corporate time. He has no problem if you want to be built up by praying in tongues, not an issue itself. But the one who prophesies is building up the church, and that is Paul's issue in chapters 12, 13, 14. They were doing tongues in church without interpretation. It was louder and louder. Nobody was being built up, but everyone was trying to see, look at me. And Paul's like, that's not the way the church functions. When I come to church, my priority is him and my priority is you. But if you come to church and your priority is him and your priority is me, then we're all going to get built up. But they were doing it to show themselves great. And the problem with this, it was creating a superiority attitude to those who could do it, an inferiority attitude for those who could not, right? Now, we actually have some of that similar today, which there's an organization known as the United Pentecostal Church, UPC Church. They believe that if you don't speak in tongues, period, you're not a Christian, period. Whereas there are those over here that would argue if you speak in tongues, you're demonic. Over here, they would say if you don't speak in tongues, you're demonic. You're not a Christian. Right? Because their belief is the tongues is a proof you have the Spirit. I tell them you've got faulty theology. You haven't read Ezekiel 36. You haven't read Joel 2. You haven't read John 20. You haven't read Acts 2. We'll look at those later. But the issue here is that for Paul, speaking in tongues, he's not against it. In the church, however, he likes it that it builds the body up, where tongues just builds me up. So here's a powerful verse here in verse 5. He says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. The word speak is in the present tense. We could translate it. I would like every one of you to continue speaking in tongues. He is not against tongues. And some modern teachers say, nope, he's against tongues. He's not against tongues. I want you to continue speaking in tongues, he said. That's not the issue. But the one who prophesies is greater. The one who prophesies is greater. Because I want you to prophesy. Why? Because the one who prophesies is greater because they're understanding what you're saying. Unless, if you speak in tongues, unless there's an interpreter, then the church is edified. Again, think of what Paul's saying. He's not primarily focusing on praying in tongues privately, you and the Lord. He's talking about in the body of Christ. Prophecy works better than tongues unless tongues is interpreted, and then if it is, it's functionally equivalent because the body gets built up. Now, moving to verses 6 through 12, Paul tries to give some examples. He's a good preacher here. He says, let me give you some examples, all right? Verse 6, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Now, undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I don't grasp the meaning of what someone's saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he's a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. He comes back to that issue of the church. And then he says in verse 13, for this reason. So he's kind of giving me a summary. He's giving me initial teaching in the opening five verses. He gives me the illustrations to support his teaching. He now draws a conclusion for this reason. Here it is. If you speak in a tongue in the corporate setting, pray that you may interpret. Later on, he will say to us, he says, if there's no interpreter, be quiet. Because there's got to be interpretation in the corporate body. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. What shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, and I'll also pray with my mind. I'm going to cover that in just a moment. But jump down to verse 16. If you are praising God with your spirit, okay, so that's in tongues. If you're praising God with tongues, you're talking to him, you're praising him, you're telling him awesome, he's in tongues. Everyone around is going to like, when do I say amen? And what am I saying amen to? Because they don't know. He says, who don't understand, say amen to your thanksgiving, since he doesn't know what you're saying. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other one is not edified. Again, the building up of the body of Christ is paramount for Paul. Now look what he says here, verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. All right? So Paul then, at the end of the chapter, in verses 26 through 40, he'll give us those practical guidelines we looked at. Tongues in the church now is only going to be two or three, most. Have to be interpretation. No interpreter, shut up. I'm not trying to shut down tongues, Paul says in verse 39. I'm not saying quit. He says, be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid. Literally, stop forbidding speaking in tongues. Because of the services becoming chaotic, there was a group in the church that were anti-charismatic. Maybe they were great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents of John MacArthur. They were trying to shut it down. And Paul says, no, I'm not against tongues. But in the body of Christ, if tongues doesn't have the interpretation, it's no go. No, because the body is not built up. The body is not edified. All right, so that, from a theological perspective, is the use of tongues in the church, in the body. Not everybody has that gift in the body. Not everybody has the gift of tongues in the body to bring a message and then have an interpretation. Not everyone does that. Just like not everyone is a prophet, not everyone's a teacher, not everyone's a pastor. We got that. Tongues are allowed, but only with the interpretation. Prophecy is better because people understand that. And therefore, even though I speak in 10,000 tongues, boy, I can 10,000 words in a tongue, I do that. I pray in tongues more than all of you do. In the church, I'm only going to do it this way. All right? So that's his main argument. But in doing that, we have to read what he says about tongues so we can understand that there actually is a place for praying in tongues on your time, private time. All right? So let's take a look at that. Let's go back to the beginning and let me show you this again. Notice what Paul does here, beginning of verse 2. In 2, 3, 4, he shows first private and then public. Watch this. Anyone who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men but to God. So when you are praying in tongues, worshiping in tongues, it's God's word. No one understands you. You're speaking mysteries. That's the private area. But then public, verse 3, but everyone who prophesies in the corporate setting speaks to men for their strength and encouragement and comfort. So privately, go for it. Privately, you're praying, you're seeking God, speaking to God, you're worshiping God, no problem. Public, you can't do that like you would at home. You got to prophesy because that's better. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. If you're privately praying in tongues, worshiping in tongues, you are building yourself up. That is awesome. But in the church corporately, prophesy edifies the church. He's going private, public. He does it again. I want every one of you to speak in tongues. Privately, it's good for you. It builds you up. Keep going with that. But publicly, I'd rather have you prophesy. Because the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in the tongues, unless he interprets. So Paul is not anti-tongues. I just want to stress that. I said that in verse 39. He is not against tongues, but he wants tongues not on corporate time, unless there's interpretation, but on private time, you and the Lord, go for it. Go for it. Because Paul said, if I come and my primary method of speaking is in tongues, I'm not going to build up the church. I'm going to bring a word from God. Right? Verse 6. I'm going to bring a revelation, I'm going to bring knowledge, I'm going to bring prophecy, I'm going to bring a word of instruction. That's what I'm going to do in the public arena, all right? But, go to 13 again. Reason anyone speaks in a tongue should pray, may interpret what he says. Okay, now, verse 14 and 15. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. That's why we use the term praying in tongues. If I'm praying, tongues directed Godward, right? My spirit is praying. The Holy Spirit is praying through my spirit to God. but my mind has no idea what's going on. So what am I going to do? I've got the solution. It's not either or. I am going to pray with my spirit as the spirit prays through me in tongues, but I'm also going to pray with my mind, with my understanding. I'm going to sing with my spirit. I'm going to, in tongues, just worship the Lord, but I'm also going to sing with my mind. Now, there's a question here. Is Paul saying that we pray and sing in tongues and then ask God to give us the interpretation so we know what we're praying with our mind? Some people look at it that way. And I can say that I've seen that happen. I remember one instance I was working with a couple. And I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with a couple and you get he said, she said, she said, he said, and you're trying to figure out who said. You know, there's her side, his side, or was it her truth, his truth, and then the truth? Well, I had this couple I was meeting with. And man, for the life of me, they both sound incredible. Like, God, I don't have a clue. And I remember walking and praying at the college and just felt that prompting to pray in tongues. And so I started praying in tongues. Couldn't have been more than 10 seconds in. All of a sudden, the word deception just like popped into my head. Lord, I pray that you would make the deception clear. It wasn't that each was trying to share from their own perspective. There was deception that was being promulgated. You know, you can see something one way, someone else can see something another way. That's not deceptive. It's the way you see it. But what I got from the Lord was it was deception. By the end of the week, God revealed who was telling the truth, who was telling the lie. That was an instance in my mind. I was praying in tongues, and then the Holy Spirit gave clarity what I was praying in tongues in English, and I prayed that. I've seen this happen in our prayer teams where we'll go to pray for someone, and I usually will do this quietly. I won't, you know, blast in their ear, but I'll pray in tongues quietly over them. Just to pray in the Spirit to see, Lord, is there something you want to give me so I know how to pray specifically for the person? And I've seen that happen over and over again where I'll begin to pray in the Spirit. All of a sudden, I'll get, oh. And then I'll begin praying in that direction. And they'll look at me, how did you know that? I didn't. But the God who knows everything does. So I have found that to be a real blessing, to pray with my spirit, to pray in tongues, and to pray with my mind, to do them together. Now, others would say, no, they're just different. There's praying in tongues, and you do that, and then you also pray with your understanding. I'm not going to quibble over that. I'm just saying that Paul says praying in tongues through this chapter on your own time is good. It builds you up. You're praying to God in mysteries. You know, it's awesome. In fact, I had a professor when I was in my doctoral program, Pablo Polishek. He was, if I remember this right, he was from Portugal, raised in Argentina, and he was one of those Renaissance guys, you know what I'm saying, that knows everything, does everything. He was an artist, architect, so he did the plans for his own home. He was a musician and produced CDs that were sold. He was a psychology professor, and he also was a counselor. He did counseling, and he filled in as a pastor. And on top of all that, he was a Assemblies of God and Pentecostal. I mean, this guy was not like the typical Pentecostal that used to be where, oh, they're Pentecostal. They check their brain at the door. They go in, they hoop, they holler, they shout. They roll around, they go back out, put their head in, go back out. He had a spirit-filled intellect. Some of you understand what I just said, because you've been in Pentecost long enough to know that there are a lot of crazy Pentecostals that just check their brain. I think we're supposed to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's another sermon. So here's what this professor said. And when he said this, it just made so much sense. He said, when we pray in tongues, And growing up, you know, I wasn't raised with this. Okay, this is not Ray preaching the company line because I was raised Assemblies. I was raised Lutheran, okay? We didn't know there were tongues. We barely knew there was the Holy Spirit, okay? Just say it. So this isn't like, okay, I'm in, I'm going to sell the company line. I'm AG pastor, I'm supposed to do this. You know, Article 7, Article 8 of the Statement of Fundamental Truths. No. What happened is that we switched churches. Well, sort of switched churches. We were Lutheran by morning and Assemblies by night. We got spiritual whiplash, but it's okay. So we go to these Assemblies of God church, this little dinky church. It seems like all the AG churches back, they're little dinky churches. And we get in there, and I'm sitting in the middle back, and the guy over there, and I've shared this, some of you heard it, this guy in his 60s gets up and starts, for the first time in my life I ever heard someone speak in tongues. I'm like, whoa, we don't do that in the Lutheran church. But it wasn't weird. He wasn't rolling, he wasn't frothing, he wasn't jumping, he wasn't grabbing on the lights and swirling, he was just doing this thing in tongues. I'm like, I'm intrigued. I'm like 10. Right? Oh, that's intriguing. And what was funny is he had false teeth and kept slipping. So he had to keep. So I heard these click clicks every now and then when the teeth went back in. That was kind of weird. But there was tongues with interpretation. And everyone just started raising their hands in worship. I'm like, wow, we don't do that in a Lutheran church either. Now, I'm not putting down Lutheran church. I learned about Jesus from a godly pastor. And when I became a pastor, he gave me all of his books and he gave his blessing on me. Awesome guy. But we had never done Pentecostal charismatic at all. And I'm like, whoa, these people seem to have something. I mean, I was used to, you know, what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, where it was going to happen every single week. In fact, it was a fun game for me to put the little pieces of paper in every place they were going to go in my little red book. Because the red book had the hymns and the red book had the order of service. I knew the introit, the, was it called the Kyrie? Something like that. The Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. I had them all down. And it was something comforting about knowing what was going to happen. And then the preacher was going to preach. I'd play my puzzles then in games. We didn't have computer back then. It was just all like paper. So we would do this, and then the sermon would be over. And we'd go, okay, that was fun. That was nice. Oh, we were in church. It was good. Church was a safe place for me because of an alcoholic dad. But something different when I went to the assemblies. I'm like, whoa, this is a whole new world. And it was about, I was 10, 9 or 10, I didn't think much about it. And then I became a teenager. And the pastor talked about this thing called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, this empowering of the Spirit. I'm like, well, okay, I'm interested. And then when I was 14, they prayed for me one Wednesday night to receive it, is what it was called back then. And they prayed for about an hour and a half. And I got absolutely zero it. So, okay. And then the pastor ended up being elected to serve as the district superintendent and got a new pastor in, and we went on a youth retreat. And I've shared this story, many of you have heard it, where, you know, I was 15. I was going to be 15. I was 14. I was going to be 15. What do most 14 and 15-year-olds want to do? They want to play and they want to flirt. Okay, I'm honest. So we were having a ping pong competition with the pastor's kid, and we'd play ping pong all the time. Hundreds of games we played ping pong. Excuse me, table tennis. My father-in-law said it's table tennis. Don't you dare call it ping pong. So. But I remember during that season that we had a youth leader named Dick Bennett. And if Dick said hello and goodbye in one sentence, you just had a very long conversation with Dick. He just did not talk. And after the service, you know, we got done with our part of the service. At least we thought, okay, it's done enough. We can leave. And what do we do? Go downstairs, play ping pong, and flirt. Yeah, we're good. And then someone runs down. Ray, you got to come up. You got to see what happened to Dick. What? So I go upstairs to the chapel, and here's Dick. God, I praise you. I love you. I worship you. I'm like, whoa, that was different. And then the youth pastor, Ken Weaver, comes up to me. He goes, hey, Ray, you ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit? I'm like, nope. Want to? Yeah, if God can do that to Dick, I need that. And so they prayed. Did I get it? I'm not sure still what I was supposed to get, but they did get it. And they did all the, you know, one person had a hand on me, shaking me. Come on, brother, hold on. Another one shaking me, let go. And I'm like, what? Do I put the brake on? Do I put the gas on? I don't know. It's just so confusing. And finally, I got so tired after 3 hours of them doing that, I didn't know what else to do. And they didn't either. They figured he's not going to get it. So they left. Except for one guy, that 60-year-old pastor who came on the youth retreat. He came up to me, laid his hands on me. Dear God, fill the boy. Whoosh! And I've been a tongue-talking person ever since. And through the years, you know, I had the experience, but I never really, other than what they shared from Acts 2 or 10 or whatever, that was about it. There just really wasn't, at least in my opinion, a sound theological foundation for what I was doing. I was doing it. We all did it. And when the Spirit of God hit our youth group that weekend, it changed everything in our church. And I've shared how we came back from that retreat, and that night we had a Sunday night service, and at 7:40 the pastor said, "I can't even preach. The Spirit of God is so heavy here. I'm going to open the altars." And all of us young people rushed to the altar, and we were there till 10 after 11 that night. Spirit of God just got a hold of our lives, changed us. So I'm living the experience, right? And I'm having this whole thing going on, but I'm still not, I don't really know theologically other than, okay, I think it's there. And then I made the mistake of dating a Baptist when I was in, nothing against Baptist, but I dated a Baptist when I was in college, and her daddy was a pastor, and he didn't believe in it. So I'm like, huh. So I said, "Oh no, it's available," because I was AG, I knew what to say. So I, "Oh, it's available. And so I didn't know, she went home. She said, "God, my dad says no. My boyfriend says yes. What do you say?" Whoosh, and she got filled with the Holy Ghost. So I thought, oh good, I don't have to worry about it. But what I didn't realize is that dating her made me challenge as to, do I really believe this because it's biblical, or do I believe it because I simply had an experience? There are a lot of people at airports called Hare Krishnas that have experiences that do not have truth. There are people that knock on your door with white shirts and a little black tag that claim experience but do not have truth. So I said, "Lord, I got to know." And so I took Genesis 1:2, and beginning there, the first reference to the Holy Spirit in the Bible, to Revelation 22, the last reference of the Spirit in the Bible, and I looked up every reference to the Holy Spirit. And I began reading, I began studying. Great book, The Charismatic Theology of St. Luke. Roger Stronstan, it really helped to formulate, and I began to realize that Paul and Luke are giving complementary views of the Holy Spirit. I began to study it and began to work through it. And I began to understand that this thing we call speaking in tongues was legit. But I still didn't understand why I did it. Okay, it was biblical. I do it. I get a general sense. It builds me up. But yeah, really? It wasn't until Pablo Polishek, who said, "Let me explain to you from his perspective as a counselor, psychologist, the whole nine yards. Here's what happens." Now, I took a detour to get there. I hope you know I did fill in the blanks, but there's a reason why I did that long trip. Because I want you to know, I'm not pushing a company in line here. I'm not just pushing experience. I'm sharing with this congregation that God's desire is to fill his people, that we can pray in the Spirit in the fullest sense of the word. And tongues is included in that. And it is available, all right, for all believers. It's available. But here's the beauty of this. And when he shared this with me, I went, that's the piece I've been missing. He said that when you pray in tongues, the higher reasoning of the brain, the rational part of the brain, isn't at work. It's not that praying in tongues is irrational. It's suprarational. It goes over and above the rational mind. And the Holy Spirit, who is not limited by time or space, is able to take those things that are deep inside. And he's speaking as a counselor. He said, you have those things that you're consciously aware of, but then there's the subconscious, the unconscious, that you cannot connect with. Unless you get triggered by somebody, then, oh, I guess there's something there that I didn't know was there before. Or your body remembers what your mind doesn't. But he said what the Spirit of God does is he takes those pieces that you can't reach, those unmet cries, those agonies that you can't put words to, those passions, those desires, those dreams, those goals, those hurts, everything about you that you can't connect with. And the Spirit of God takes those and begins to offer them up to the Father in prayer through tongues. And as you offer them, there comes a release in your spirit, because what you couldn't connect with and fix, God by his Spirit takes to the Father so it can be addressed by the Father through the Spirit in your life. I went, oh dear Lord, that makes sense. Which is why in those times when you're in agony, you get to the end of your words. And you try to, and it's just so much, there becomes this groaning and this agony. The Spirit himself is interceding for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. There's something going deep inside you. It's not irrational. It's not demonic. It's not fleshly. It's the Spirit of God going deep inside to grab those things, to bring them in alignment with the perfect will of God so that you are sanctified through and through. So he releases what's inside so it can manifest godly outside by the Spirit of the Lord. All of a sudden, people are like, whoa, I want that. And I hope you do, because
man, there's stuff that some of y'all are stuck. I'm not saying, well, if I pray in tongues, I'm good. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, though, there is things some of you have been entrenched patterns for decades. You've gone around the mountain so many times, they know you at the hotel at the bottom of the mountain. They have your credit card on file because you've gone around so many times. And God wants to release you. God wants to bring hope, healing, and wholeness to the depth of your being, the depth of your life. He wants those things to break in you. He wants to tear down those strongholds. And they're not going to break by you trying harder and harder to get rid of them. It takes God himself praying through you those intercessions that release you inside, heal you inside, so that God can sanctify you through and through. It's taken me 40 years of being a pastor to be able to formulate and preach what I just preached. I've had to walk with him long enough to see, to study his word enough to see the beauty and why Paul says it builds you up, but also explains why in the church I can't be focusing on me, I gotta be focusing on other folks. I gotta be praying for them, I gotta be ministering to them, I gotta be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Paul said he spoke with tongues more than everyone. He obviously didn't do it in the church, did he? Because he said in the church, I'd rather do 5 words. Because if I come speaking to you in tongues, you're not going to get it. So where is he doing the tongues? On private time. Not in corporate time, but in private time. And he did it regularly. I think God used him. What do you think? I don't want to see anybody miss out on all that God has for you. As a pastor, for me, it's not about the size of the church. It's about the depth of life that God is bringing each one of you here in the body of Christ. I want to see you free. I want to see the Spirit of God free you from those long-standing strongholds that you have not been able to break on your own. I want the Spirit of God to step in and work and enlarge your character so he can pour more of his anointing on you and use you. My cry is that you'd be able to experience that. And so, is it everything? Is the whole world speaking in tongues? No. It's part of it. Can I have fellowship with someone who doesn't? Absolutely. Because when I get to heaven, the question is not, did you speak in tongues? The question is, did you know Jesus? Now, here's how Luke quotes Jesus. And remember, Luke is a charismatic theologian. We're going to see this in a few weeks. Luke does not write from the perspective of the Holy Spirit's indwelling at salvation. Luke writes primarily about the empowering of the Spirit for service and witness. Here's what he says from the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 11, as I'm winding down. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There is an indwelling of the Spirit. You got that when you got saved. But there is an overflow, an outpouring, an immersion of the Spirit that is available. We ask. So, historian, teacher, theologian, let me be a pastor for a minute. Some of you have been through the Pentecostal blender. You were shredded by those who did not care for your soul. You were wounded and you were hurt by bad theology and even worse practice. I stand here as a pastor, as the pastor that hurt you, and I ask you to forgive me and forgive us pastors if we harmed you. May I be a surrogate for the one that harmed you, and may I ask for your forgiveness. And may you be released from that hurt and from that pain and what was done to you. Today is a new day and it's a new beginning. We don't look back at what happened. We look forward in faith to what God's going to do. If you've been taught it wasn't, go through the word, listen to this message again, and you say, God, you show me. You show me. I'm not going to line you up and whack you down and do all that stuff. In fact, one time, remember, this all was going on with the Holy Spirit. We were in a youth group. And we were in a big circle. And all of us were, because we didn't know better. No one taught us. We did all the AG things you're supposed to do. Oh, God, give it to us. Ah! And you know what? Have you ever had the voice of the Lord really speak strongly to you? I heard, shut up. I think it may have been be quiet, but the sense was shut up. So, in my best preacher voice, because I was the youth president, I said, I sense from the Holy Spirit that we need to be quiet. And we shut up. And right to my right, Chuck Rizzo, just saw him at my friend's funeral. Chuck Rizzo sits there. And I watch Chuck, and he starts shaking here. No one's touching him, no one's doing anything, and he starts vibrating here. And I watch it go like this. I'm like, okay, this is going to happen. Well, he's going, what? He starts worshiping in tongues and praising. He got so excited. He jumped up, ran outside, ran around the parking lot, couldn't stop praising God, came back in. And no one touched him, hit him, slapped him, or said, say Honda five times quick. Honda, Honda, oh, he's got it. No, he's done. He just said Honda five times quick. Stop it. Show me in Acts 2 where they're telling him, say Honda five times quick. Or in Acts 10, say hallelujah five times quick, Cornelius, you'll get it. God is God. He's able to do what he wants. I just want to finish with this. Be open to whatever God wants to do in your life. Be open to the Holy Spirit filling you to overflowing. Let him do what he wants to do in you so he can do whatever he wants to through you. And that's praying in the Spirit.